Some time back, with the help of this church, I was able to purchase some Bible study software. And if you are a person who deals in software much, there's a word that always comes and that you always hate. Because no matter what kind of software you get, it's going to have updates. It's going to have upgrades. And it's going to say, we're going to improve it. That is the most dreaded thing you can possibly hear. Those of you who are computer savvy and sort of in the connection, has Microsoft ever come out with a new operating system that they didn't complain about? Never. Ever. In fact, I've said my favorite oxymoron is Microsoft works. Now, recently, when I purchased this stuff, this is Bible study software, and it contains a whole bunch of Bible commentaries. So I can study the scriptures and study what other people have studied. It's a benefit to you. And they said, we've got new and improved books in this commentary series that you've got. You want the new ones? Moment of trepidation. Because obviously there are new questions and new issues that have come up over the years, and you want something that addresses those. At the same time, I was concerned that I was going to lose the old books that I had. That by upgrading this, I would lose the old material. And so I called them. I said, am I going to lose my old books when I get the new ones? And they said, no, you will lose nothing. You will simply have the old and the new books of this commentary series. And I went ahead and got it. There is an attitude in Christendom and among Bible-believing Christians, those of us here, who say, why should we bother reading and studying the Old Testament, and especially that horrible part, the Torah, the law, the Pentateuch. Why should we study that stuff? And why do they ask that question? Because, you could say it with me, we're not under law, but under grace. And so law gets what? Right? Let's just go into our Bibles and rip out those first five books. And that's the... Now, you won't ever hear them say that or do that, but they'll have attitudes that reflect it. I talked with one pastor one time, and he said, we don't get into the Old Testament. We're a New Testament church. And I said, just out of curiosity, what Bible was the New Testament church reading in the book of Acts? The Old Testament, because that's all they had. Did they have the letters of Paul yet? No. Did they have the Gospels yet? Certainly not. They had the apostles. They had their words, their spoken words. Maybe some things written down, but nothing compiled. The New Testament church didn't have the New Testament. So they read the Old Testament. Why should we throw it out? But there's another extreme that one can have. And it is that those old laws are things we should follow too. Well, that much was decided by the apostles as well. And they said, no, for the Gentiles, those laws are not touching us, or touching the Gentiles, it never was. And the writer of the book of Hebrews is writing to Hebrew Christians. Jews who became Christians. We're not sure exactly where they were, but let's not bother with that for now. They were under a lot of pressure. Why have you thrown out the law of Moses to follow Jesus? They were under that kind of pressure. And the writer of Hebrews has been saying all along that the law was fine. It came into, you know, that angels were involved in its work, but the Son is so much greater and has given us a greater revelation. In chapter 2, and you don't have this in your notes, but at the end of chapter 2, the writer says this: Jesus had to be made like his brothers in every way so that Jesus could become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God to make propitiation for the sins of the people. Since Jesus himself was tested and has suffered, he is able to help those who are tested. All right? Jesus was made a high priest, and he was made just like us. And then in chapter 3, verse 1, Roger knows this. The first word is, therefore. And the question that you always have to ask is, what is the therefore? Therefore. It's because Jesus was made just like us, and because he is a faithful high priest, and because he is able to help us, therefore, holy brothers and companions in a heavenly calling, consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession. Jesus was faithful to the one who appointed him, just as Moses was faithful in all God's household. For Jesus is considered worthy of more glory than Moses, just as the builder has more honor than the house. Now, every house is built by someone, but the one who built everything is God. Moses was faithful as a servant. Hear that again. Moses was faithful as a servant in all God's household as a testimony to what would be said in the future. But Christ was faithful as a son over his household. And we are that household if we hold on to the courage and the confidence of our hope. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father God, thank you for Jesus and for how he has built his house. And even though he didn't have to do it, he included us in it. He welcomes us into his house, into his family, into his household. Thank you for what he has done. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. Okay, so these Jewish Christians are getting the heat on. You've thrown away the law of Moses. You tossed it aside to follow this Jesus. Do you reject Moses? Do you reject the fathers? I could imagine them being told, 200 years ago, Mattathias, the father of Judas Maccabeus, lay dying, opposing the Syrian Greeks. And Mattathias said, pay back the Gentiles for what they have done and always obey the law and its commands. The Greeks were trying to turn the Jews into Greeks, saying you should do away with all the Jewish laws. And these Maccabees, these fighters, fought back and said, we will obey the law. We will follow our God. We will not worship your gods. We will not live the life you have. They stood strong for the law, stood strong for their God, and many died. And I can well imagine some of the Jews who knew these Hebrew Christians said, you dishonor their memory. You dishonor what they did for you. And so the writer of Hebrews wants to address that point. Now, it's a point that you and I probably don't face very much, do we? I mean, how many of you actually want to go back into the law? How many of you reading the law would find there that you cannot have in your possession articles of clothing made of two kinds of fabric? How many of you would have to empty out half your closet? Okay, how many of you would have to empty out three quarters of your closet? How many of you want to ask a rabbi if polyester is kosher? But they were facing this challenge, and a different kind of challenge comes to us. Let's look at their challenge first. Moses performed a service. He was a servant. And it is very difficult for any of us to exaggerate Moses' importance and Moses' veneration. Hard to go over the top with Moses. He was just about as great a man as you could find. In Psalm 99, verse 6, he's called a priest. And yes, he was of the Levitical tribe, even though he was the brother of Aaron. He served in a priestly function. He served at the altar. He actually ordained Aaron as the high priest. Doesn't that put him above the high priest? He's also called an apostle. Where is that? Well, in Exodus 3:10, God says, "I am sending you." And in the Greek translation, the Septuagint, the word, the root word there is apostolos. You're an apostle. Now, what is an apostle? Our brains, when we think apostle, we talk about the earliest followers of Jesus. But apostle was a secular word. It was used in the Roman Empire. It was used by the Greeks. What did it mean? It meant a special messenger sent directly by someone. And in order to be an apostle, you had to receive a message from the hand of the person sending it. So, Caesar wants to send a message to a general who's in battle. And he calls a messenger, a special messenger, and he says, "You're going to be my apostle. Here is my message to General Smellfungus. Take this message to him." Now, if he is an apostle, for all intents and purposes of delivering the message, he is Caesar. For all intents and purposes of delivering, if he goes out into the street and takes somebody's horse to deliver the message, that's Caesar taking the horse. He's got every right to take it. The emperor wants the horse. Shut up. The emperor gets the horse. Now, once he gets to the general and delivers the message, he ceases to be an apostle. And he'd better get that horse back real quick. Moses was an apostle of God. He met God face to face, did he not? God said in the passage that Inga read, "When I want to talk to Moses, I talk to him face to face." By the way, in the story Inga read from Numbers, Miriam was criticizing Moses, and God said, "Moses, Miriam, Aaron, come here, I want to talk to you." Going to the principal's office sounds tame right now. Can you imagine how white their faces were? I can't understand how they could have knelt in an upright position when God said, "I want to talk to you." Man, my parents didn't invite that much terror. He said, "If I want to talk to Moses, I talk to him face to face." He was an apostle. And Numbers tells us that he, in chapter 12 that Inga read, "He is faithful in all my house." That is God's proclamation about him. So if you throw out Moses, folks, you lose the foundation of Jesus. And this writer has no desire to discard Moses, though, as I said, many Christians make this mistake. But look at what Jesus himself says. In John chapter 5, he says to the Jews, "If you believed Moses, you would believe me, because Moses wrote about me." Now get this. "But if you don't believe his writings, how will you believe my words?" I grew up in the 60s. And I grew up in a very liberal theological environment where they were saying, "Oh, Moses didn't write the early books of the Bible." That's what I grew up with. Moses may even have been a fictitious individual. Heard that constantly. And shortly after that came the Jesus seminar where they said, "Jesus didn't even say these things." And now what have we got? The Jesus mythers. Jesus didn't even exist. John 5, Jesus is actually giving a prophecy telling what's going to happen in the 20th, 21st century, isn't he? They don't believe Moses. What have they done now? They're discarding Christ. Folks, we can't throw the law away. It's the basis on which Jesus sits. Because it was Moses who said, from the Word of God, God said to Moses, I will raise up for the people of Israel a prophet like you from among their brothers. I will put my words in his mouth, and he will tell them everything I command him. I will hold accountable whoever does not listen to my words that he speaks in my name. And who are those words about? Anyone know? Who are those words about? They're about Jesus. What did the Jews say when they came to John the Baptist? They said, are you the Messiah? He said, no. Are you the prophet? He said, no. But that's what they're talking about. So Moses was a faithful servant. He had his flaws. He had his foibles. He made countless errors. He made as many errors as the Brewers made this year, and boy, that's a lot. But he was faithful. It's good to know that a guy can mess up as often as Moses did and still be called faithful, isn't it? That means you and I still have half a chance. Now, Moses was a faithful servant, but Jesus is what? He is the Son. Moses is the servant. Jesus is the Son. Jesus builds the house. He is the owner. Jesus is considered worthy of more glory than Moses, just as the builder has more honor than the house. And Jesus is the Son of God. He is the adopted son of a carpenter. And he knew how to build a house. But of course, this house is not made of lumber. Every house is built by someone, but the one who built everything is God. Moses was faithful as a servant in all God's household as a testimony to what would be said in the future. But Christ was faithful as a son over his household. Moses the servant, Jesus the son, and Jesus, as we have already seen, fulfills what Moses said. And this is actually more beautiful than we know. When Moses gave the law, Paul tells us that the law was given to us as a teacher, as a disciplinarian, as a guardian. And what was the guardian's purpose? What was the purpose of the law? To lead us to Christ. Paul tells us that in Galatians. The purpose of the law was to lead us to Christ. Maybe Moses didn't fully grasp what he was pointing to, but what Moses was pointing to showed up. If you want to understand the Bible at all, we need to understand first and foremost that God wanted to solve the problems of this world through Israel, and through Israel's history reaching a climactic moment, and that moment came in Jesus Christ. And so Jesus becomes not simply an example of someone who did right, though he's that, but he is also the way by which everything else becomes right. He is the means. He's the vehicle. He is the fulfillment of what Moses was trying to get at. And now, we see Moses' service, God, Jesus' sonship, and now God's sustaining power. We are the house Jesus built. Early in the service, just as we wrap up the opening music before we sing that call to worship, I show that little video. And it speaks of coming together in this beautiful house of worship. Now, I think this is a fine building. Have you seen bigger and better ones? Sure have. Sure have. But folks, I've never seen a more beautiful church, because the church is the people. And I don't know more beautiful people than the ones I see here. You know, and I pointed this out during the announcement time. I prepared a slide at Sandy's and Phyllis's request. Put soap and washcloths on the slide. Tell the people we're going to need them.
What happens when I walk in here Saturday? There's 30 bars of soap and a bag full of washcloths on the table. I haven't even told anybody yet. Folks, you guys are the givingest, caringest, lovingest bunch of people I've ever had the pleasure of being around. And I don't know a whole lot of pastors who get to say that about their churches. I hear a lot of horror stories. I don't get to hear my story retold very often. But God urges us. What is His message to us? We don't have to worry about being pressured to follow the law. What's His message to us? He says, you're that household, but hold on to the courage and the confidence of our hope. Maintain your courage. There are discouraging days. There are discouraging situations. And not all of them relate to your faith, but all of them test it and try it. All of them push it to the limit. All of them say, you got to hang tough. Maintain your confidence that God has a plan, that He's worked it out. Cling to that hope. You know what? There's one thing you can't do in this. Scripture says you're God's household, and there isn't one thing you can do to maintain your status as part of God's family. Not one thing you can do. God maintains it for you. Our confidence is not in our ability to get it right. So I was telling, I was actually invited to speak verbally to a whole group of atheists. They wanted to understand Christianity a little better. It was fun. It was a spot invitation. I didn't know what I was doing. And I got to tell them, this is not about passing a theology quiz. I mean, how many of you think you're going to go to heaven and He's going to hand you a quiz? Yeah. Explain the Trinity. Give three examples. That's not what's going to happen. You say, I'm already part of this family. Jesus has died for me. He is risen. And He's alive today. And He invites me, because of what He did, to be in His family. That's what the Scripture teaches. That's what our message is. And that's what burns in my heart, is the message I want to share to this world. I want to share to the people out there. You don't earn, you don't do anything to get into God's family. He's already done it. It's like that tremendous story of a man who came to Charles Spurgeon and said, what can I do to be saved? And Spurgeon says, nothing. Nothing, you mean it's too late? Absolutely it's too late. Then I can't be saved? No, it's too late to do anything. It's already been done. It's been done by what Jesus Christ did.